We'll make our way into Romans chapter 8 this morning. And I'm always so glad and thankful to be together on the Lord's Day, to be going to Him, be learning from Him. What joy it is to know that He is present to teach us and to work in us according to exactly what we each need, according to what this assembly needs. He feeds us, He leads us, He strengthens us, He nourishes us, He knows what we need, and He gives it to us in His perfect timing, according to exactly what the need of the moment is. I'm going to read to us from Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 14, and then continue reading through to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, so that we don't allow the man-made chapter breaks to keep us from connecting with the momentum of the text. Listen carefully, this is God's Word. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." Now begins Romans chapter 8. We'll be focusing on verses 1 through 4 today. I'll continue with the reading. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now going on with verse 5 to 9. "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." So today, as we look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we're going to open up and look at and rejoice in the idea that there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. And we're going to look at all the reasons that the apostle attaches to that truth. The kind of outline is going to be focused on a couple of simple ideas. There's no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. If you are united to Him, you are free from condemnation. We're going to talk about what condemnation is. I want us to each have an understanding of what this simple idea is. What does it mean to no longer be under condemnation? And then we're going to look at this idea of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about that phrase. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And this law of sin and death is what is connected to condemnation. And we're going to look into each of these words. Law. Spirit. Life. In Christ Jesus. And see the contrast between the law of sin and death. Also, Paul again reminds us of the limitation of the law of God being weakened by our flesh. And reminds us again of how the law could not fulfill in us what was necessary. So as he is consoling us and comforting us with the glorious truth that there's no condemnation for us, he also wants to point out again to us the weakness of the law. And in contrast, there is the power of God himself. Because the text tells us that God accomplished what the law could not. And he did this by sending his own son. And there's even more given there. In the likeness of sinful flesh is how he did it, son. And as an offering for sin. And we'll talk about these glorious ideas. We just can't get away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You just can't get away from the cross. We can't get away from Jesus Christ as the only hope for every blessing that we have. It seems so easy, I guess, for me, as I've studied this text and read John Flavel a little bit. We just need to remember that Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. I want to recommend this writing to you by John Flavel. A glorious piece of work where he expounds on that text there from the Song of Solomon. The Lord Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. And we want to feast on him together today. And as we do that, we'll rejoice and we will be thoroughly persuaded that there is no condemnation for us because of Jesus Christ, our Savior, because of how glorious he is, because of what he has done for us. He has secured for us a life free of condemnation. And the promise is so glorious. And just like everywhere else we read the Apostle Paul and elsewhere in the Scripture, we see that it is for those who belong to him. And that is always connected with fruitfulness. And that's what the end of this text takes us to. That the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So these promises are not for those who sit there and dream about it in their brain. These promises are for the real people of God who implement the real law of God in the real life that they're living with the people around them. There will be an external righteousness obvious in the life of one who knows this consolation. And I've looked at the commentators that I read regularly. You guys know who I look at, Matthew Henry, and I like to read John Gill, and I like to look at Spurgeon, and of course Calvin, and of course Rush Dooney, and all of them that I looked at this week. This text in Romans 8 is the text of consolation. It is known far and wide throughout the history of the church as the text of consolation and comfort to the people of God. And the depths of woe that Paul expressed to us that we looked at last week, the crying out, wretched man that I am, and this sense of almost despair. We've got to go there first. And then out of that, we're brought into Romans 8, where he comforts us and he consoles us. In spite of that being true about our flesh, nevertheless, we are freed from condemnation. So, what is condemnation? Mark 10, listen to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he says. He speaks of himself in verse 33, speaking to his disciples. He says, "We are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles." So, condemnation, you begin to see this idea as we look through the texts here, is you've been found guilty, and then you're told what the punishment will be. That is condemnation. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 says, "He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes." So the guilt and the wickedness that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were convicted of led to their condemnation. So first comes conviction, and if you will, then comes the sentencing phase, where you discover what your punishment will be. Once you have been condemned, then your punishment has been pronounced. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Those outside of Christ are condemned, and the condemnation is eternal suffering. The lexicon that I looked at uses this simple description: a damning sentence. Condemnation is a damning sentence. So, if we use a courtroom as our analogy, the judge and the jury have said guilty. The evidence has been presented, and the sentence comes, and the sentence is, or the verdict comes, and the verdict is guilty. But we still don't know what the punishment will be. That's where the sentencing phase comes in. We see this in our legal system. This is when you discover what your condemnation will be. Eternity in hell is the condemnation for being convicted of sin. If you rebel against God, and there's evidence presented, and you are convicted of that, you're guilty of rebellion against God, unbelief, sin, the condemnation is hell. Eternal death. Unending suffering forever. This is the condemnation awaiting those who are outside of Christ. Here's another example. Let's boil it down to real life. If a man is found guilty of murder, we say he's been convicted. You ever heard the phrase an ex-con? Well, it's that word con. It's convicted. This person has been convicted. Evidence has been presented in a formal court of law. The jury and the judge have worked together, and a decision has been reached, and that conclusion was guilty. So the murderer, the individual, went from someone who has been charged, not a murderer yet, formally, according to the verdict, and then they go through the process, convicted. You're a murderer. So by judgment, we know this person is a murderer, but guess what? They're not condemned yet, because the sentencing phase has not occurred. So after the conviction, the judge and jury have to decide the punishment. And then at this point, after the conviction, comes the condemnation. Once his punishment is assigned to him, he's condemned. At that point, you'll hear the phrase, awaiting condemnation. This, awaiting condemnation, this is the state of all of those who are outside of Christ. And it's the state of the flesh that dwells within us. It was condemned with Christ on the cross, and it is awaiting final destruction when it's removed from our presence in the day of glorification. So we know what it is like to exist under the shadow of condemnation. Imagine being in the jail cell and you've been convicted of murder and you are waiting to be hung. This is the state of condemnation. This is awaiting your punishment. And there's none of that for us who are in Christ Jesus. But don't we struggle with it? Don't we struggle with that sensation? Don't we struggle with those ideas? We need that consolation. Paul said, "Wretched man that I am." And if you don't gaze on Christ, you don't quickly see the work of your Savior on the cross, in that moment, when you are face to face with your sin, then you'll begin to believe that you are condemned. How can you not? The natural experience of seeing your own unworthy soul is to think, "Wretched man that I am." But God is so good to us as our Father to quickly in that moment, again, open our eyes to Christ our Savior. And this is an experience we will have all the days of our lives. In terms of bumping into your sin, bumping into your flesh, the Romans 7 experience. And I hope that you can have that experience, that we can have that experience, the inner dominion experience, followed by the consolation and the comfort that we are not condemned. Yes, we can have victory over the sin in that moment, but there's still going to be a bad aftertaste. There's still going to be a lingering awareness that there's that wicked part of who you are. Yes, you chose not to give in, whatever the sin may have been. But don't you know that aftertaste we're talking about? When you look back and you think, is this ever going to go away? There's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. And we need those comforting words. We need those comforting and consoling words if we are to continue to progress along the path of maturity. And we see this process. You remember earlier in Romans, we're told that we're justified. And this means that we've been found not guilty before God because of the death of Christ on our behalf. You see, this is what theologians call our forensic righteousness. Legally, before God's holy court, Christ's substitutionary work of atonement, His death in our place, makes it so God can say, not guilty. So the verdict for you and for me is not guilty. It's almost impossible to believe that. But that's what happens when we're in Christ. Well, it goes even beyond that. The application of that status of not guilty means there's no condemnation for you. You need to live and believe and walk according to this verdict. Not guilty. In this section of Romans, Paul does that for us. He takes us into the outcome of what it means to be not guilty before God. All the condemnation that is rightly attached to conviction before God as a rebel has been removed from us. We are no longer liable to God's wrath. And we are freed from hell's punishment and the threat of hell's punishment. And in this life, even in this life, we're no longer under His condemnation. The status of being freed from under condemnation or awaiting condemnation is all done for us. The glory of that doesn't wait to be initiated when we die and we're glorified. Right now, the Holy Spirit of God, through the instruction of Paul here in Romans and elsewhere in the Scriptures, God wants His people to know that we are not under His wrath. We are not under His frown of anger. We are not under condemnation. This is Christianity 101. These are very basic things. But you know what? This is what the Bible does. Christianity 201 is just more Christianity 101. And the deeper He works these truths into us, the more mature we become. Become more like Christ, filled with peace in the goodness of our God. As I pondered this, I want to ask a couple of questions. Do you remember the sharp distinction that Paul made there at the end of Romans chapter 7 between the old man inside of us, our flesh, and the new creation that is also within us, the inner life of Christ in us? You remember that? He said, it's not I that do it. These just sharp contrasts he was making between the old man still within him and the life of Christ also dwelling in him. The fallen flesh is condemned. The fallen flesh in you, it is condemned. And it met its full punishment through union with Christ on the cross. Just condemnation is inescapable. Just condemnation is inescapable. And Christ was condemned for us. Our flesh was united with Him on the cross. So the old man dwelling in you, it has experienced condemnation through union with Christ. And that's what we talked about last week, that we crucify this flesh over and over again through the choices that we make by God's grace to set our minds on the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to live according to His law and His holiness. And every time we make those choices, we more and more crucify the old man. And the new creation, the inner life, this is who we really are. This is how you and I must think of ourselves. This is our lasting self. So when we refer to ourselves and we think about ourselves, we need to see that that old man is passing away. He is going away. He is fading away. He is a part of the vapor that this life is compared to. That we'll, when it's all said and done, we're going to see that this life is but a vapor. The old man is connected to this. This is why there's no condemnation. Because the old man was condemned with Christ on the cross. And this freedom from the condemnation, our experience of it, will be based on this understanding of who we are on the inside. That the part of us, life in Christ, the new man, there's no condemnation there. This is nothing but perfection dwelling in us. This is the new life of the Holy Spirit granted to us. Christ Himself dwelling in us. There's no condemnation there. Just the opposite. As we'll see later, all the righteous requirements of the law are met in that part of our being. What's referred to as the inner man or the new creation. This is who you and I are. We must walk and live in light of this reality inside of us. We don't need psychologists. We don't need to turn on James Dobson. We don't need to go and get some piled high and deep degree. You just need to listen to the Word of God describe to you who you are on the inside. Your flesh is condemned through union with Christ, mine, and because of that, we are no longer under condemnation. We, right? That's the part of us that will live forever. That's the part of us that is the new man, the new creation. So it seems to me we really need to allow the momentum of the text to instruct us what Paul means here. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, listen to Jude. In order to rejoice, we kind of need to really picture and experience a little bit what this condemnation is that we've been freed from. Listen to Jude. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed. This is verses 4 through 7. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Texts like this are given to us to help us not just pass over these words. The condemnation that we deserve, that Christ, our precious Lord and Savior, took upon Himself on our behalf, is described here as an eternal fire. This is what we deserve. And all forms of teaching that deny hell are to be rejected and to be seen as the worst form of heresy. This teaching that's out there today, this madness called love wins, that denies the existence of hell, is pure and simple evil lies. God, the doctrine of hell, is a doctrine that His people are to understand and meditate upon. And in this word, when we hear this word, there is therefore now no condemnation. You and I cannot appreciate what this means unless we begin to at least get a taste
a glimpse of what hell is. First of all, it is real. And first of all, it is, and second of all, it is going to be terrible beyond our comprehension. And it is going to be perfect justice for every single person. No mercy. None. Nothing but perfect justice meted out upon that individual soul forever. Forever. You can never satisfy. Never. You get this? Eternity will not be long enough for someone to suffer to pay for their own sins. It's not like at the end of this suffering, finally they've paid their sins. There is no end to the condemnation and suffering that we deserve. Praise be to God. Praise be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ, that He, being God, was able to take upon Himself on that cross this kind of wrath and punishment that we deserve. And this theme of condemnation, I invite you to explore it more on your own, even in the book of Romans. And we'll get to it some more in chapter 14. But this idea is present, at least certainly the word is present in chapters 2, 5, 8, and 14. And the idea is present even beyond the simple Greek word. So, Christian, understand condemnation. Understand that hell is real. And understand that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And this takes us to the next part of the sermon, where our union with Christ is again emphasized. We remember we talked about this in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Union with Christ is our only hope, and it is our greatest gift in this life and in the life to come. And this is the unassailable fortress of our souls. This is the unassailable fortress of your souls, of my soul and yours. Children, please listen. Are you one with Christ? Do you know this safety in your soul? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Or do you live in fear with no place to go to? You need Christ. You need union with Christ more than you need breath or food, more than you need anything. Oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is altogether lovely. How can it be that such a one as Him would unite Himself with us? How could it be? Now, also later on in verse 10 of Romans 8, we'll get to in a couple of weeks, we see this phrase, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So this mystical union with Christ is a two-way union where we are in Him and He is in us. We've read those texts before about how we're seated in Him at the right hand of God. And also we are told that He is in us. And so Christianity is filled with mysteries. And this enlightenment-plagued world that we are pickled in does not want to just accept the mysteries of the faith. I cannot explain to you what this means. Same idea as a spiritual body. What is a spiritual body? Well, I don't know. But we've got one. Okay? And Christ is in us, and we are in Him, and there is an organic, a real union with Him that we cannot explain. And it's, listen, this mystery is essential to Christian maturity. When I say union with Christ, Listen, you've got to just know there's going to be mystery. It's going to be bigger than what we can understand. And it's revealed to us in the sacraments. The transcendent, mysterious nature of our faith is given to us in these gloriously simple things like bread and wine. And where he says, we're eating his body and drinking his blood. Now we know that this really isn't physical flesh right here. It's not transubstantiation. We don't preach that. But we also do not preach that there's just this memorial that's taking place. And there's no, we just ignore those words where Jesus says, this is my body and this is my blood. Something mysterious is happening with the sacraments. We baptize someone. Something mysterious is happening. It's not just an outward sign. There's something inner and spiritual that you can't see. Something mysterious taking place. Isn't this glorious? And this is why we need to understand that it is serious to not take the Lord's Supper together on a regular basis. And it is serious for someone who's a Christian to say, well, you know, I'll get baptized when, you know, whenever. That's serious. These are serious matters. And we need to understand as the church, it's the sacraments that God gives to us as the keys of the kingdom. When we, may it never happen, but when the church is called to discipline and it removes communion from one of its members, this is a serious thing. And it is more than just missing out on the fellowship of the church. There is spiritual union with Christ that takes place at the Lord's Supper that is available nowhere else. This is the mystery, the mystical union that God gives to us. And my soul breaks. I see why. But my soul, my heart breaks for those families that are out there by themselves in their homes. And they are not connected with the people of God. And they're not experiencing the discipling influence of a covenant community of families. May we pray for God to bring such families to us and let us minister to them. My heart overflows with sadness for families like this. I know why. I mean, you know what's going on in the world today, in the church today, and the sickening influences that are present in so many churches today. And so families, they're just going to go, oh, I'm not going there anymore. But they still need the church. They still need the people of God. And one of the biggest reasons is this mystery that I'm trying to get us all to think about together today. This union with Christ that we're told about is a mystery, y'all. We cannot fully understand exactly what's going on, but something real is happening. Moving on. There's no condemnation, we're told, because of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. First of all, this word law, it's an established principle of existence for all who belong to God. So we're being taught something here that is unchanging, that is unchangeable, that is fixed, that is firm. Think of it like a refuge that cannot be moved. Don't gloss over this word law right here in this text. Think of the stars fixed in the sky. Think of the rising and the setting of the sun. Think of the waxing and the waning of the tides. Think of the moon and its phases that go on and on. Think of the fixed mountains in their places. Think of the steady spinning of the earth. Think of the seasons as they mightily roll along, unstoppable. And think of the gravity that holds you in your chair where you are this morning. And think of the most unassailable fortress you've ever seen. This is the idea that's delivered to us here by the word law. It is a mighty river of power. It is unstoppable. It is unquenchable. And it will bring all of its blessings without fail into and upon the people of God. All in this one word. Law. It cannot be undone. So, what about this word spirit? Well, the reason it cannot be undone, the reason it cannot stop, the reason it's unquenchable, the reason it's unassailable is because it's from God. God, the Holy Spirit, is the source of this fixed reality in our souls. The third person in the Godhead is constantly at work applying redemption into our souls. The third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God, is constantly at work in you and me, carrying out the fullness of the sanctification that He has foreordained to take place in us. The Holy Spirit is this law at work in you and in me. And because of this law at work in us, the Holy Spirit, there's no condemnation for us.
continuously pouring into us faith in Christ, that we may believe that we are forgiven every day, and that we may believe we're no longer under guilt, and believe even more, wonders of wonders, that we're no longer in the slightest bit liable to the eternal fire that we deserve. Not even the slightest bit liable to the anger of God that we deserve. We have been delivered from that. Those of us who belong to Him, it says, those who are in Christ Jesus have this law at work in them, the law of the Holy Spirit. But it's not just that. It's the law of the Spirit of life, we're told. It's so easy to gloss over these words. Because remember, as we've discussed, condemnation is all about death. The fixed, almighty law of the presence of the Holy Spirit bringing redemption, bringing salvation, bringing the law of God, bringing holiness every single day, infusing the life of Christ into us, it is overcoming death inside and out. When you think of this word life, it's so easy just to think about human, whether you breathe or not. No, this is not the idea. It is an idea of power. It is an idea like resurrection, like explosion. This is what is brought into us. Not only frees us from conviction, frees us from condemnation, and brings us into this powerful place called life. You need to think of power. You need to think of growth. You need to think of health and victory and eternity. When you think of this word life, you need to imagine the most powerful thing you have ever come in contact with, the most powerful thing you've ever seen in your life, and then multiply that by eternity. Multiply that by infinity. Because this is what has been brought into you. The very sustaining life of God Himself has been brought into you and I. This is why we have to believe in the victory of the church in the earth. With a simple word like life. This is no dying life. It's not like you and me and we're decaying. See, we don't even know what life is. Real life is eternal. Real life cannot be harmed. Real life cannot ever grow weak or old or cold. It's always fiery and flowing and powerful and effective and accomplishing what it is called to do. This is why we're told that the Word of God never returns void, because it is carried along with the power of His infinite and eternal life. See, we don't even think right about what life means, because we think we know what life is. We don't even know what it is. We've never even seen it. This is what has been brought into us. The law of the Spirit of life. Listen, think of the voice of God bringing creation into existence. This is what you need to think about when you hear this word life. Resurrection. When you hear this word life, think resurrection. Think creation. This is what's happening inside of you and me. It's this kind of power. And we need the faith of the Holy Spirit given to us. We need the faith to believe this. Because I don't feel this. I don't feel this so many days. And I'm sure you don't either. But this is why there's no condemnation. Because the law of the Spirit of life is flowing into us. But it's not just the law of the Spirit of life. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, who is altogether lovely. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit of life is the very presence of our Savior. This is a personal power. This is not the collective soul of Eastern mysticism. This is the being of God, the person of God, your Savior, your brother, your friend. This is not just some nameless power. Yes, it is power, but it is named Jesus Christ. And He is altogether lovely. No matter how you gaze upon Him, no matter what aspect of His existence that you ponder, you will find it to be fully and perfectly satisfying to your soul at all times, beyond your ability to appreciate it for eternity. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, this is why there's no condemnation for us. And I hope that as I read Isaiah chapter 56, verses 7 through 17, that you will ponder law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, freeing us from condemnation. With great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed. See, that phrase, storm-tossed, I said, there it is. That is Romans 7 in a nutshell. That is what Paul was saying when he said, wretched man that I am, storm-tossed. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony. Listen to the description of this unassailable fortress of comfort that we're given. I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystals and your entire wall of precious stones. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You'll be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work, and I have created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the contrast to this is that there's no condemnation because we are freed from the law of sin and death. And this is the inevitable flip side of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's two sides of the same coin. It's impossible to not be freed from the law of sin and death if the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is at work in you. And so, this is another way, I think, of describing what Paul had talked about in Romans 7. This dark part of us, our flesh, constantly warring against the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. Well, we're told that we are freed from the law of sin and death. We are freed from that part of us that's always working against God, that's been condemned in Christ on the cross. We're freed from that. It's another way of saying what Paul has already said. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a wretched man. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will rescue me from this law of sin and death? Well, we're told here how it happens. It's through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus at work in us. Remember, the Spirit is greater than the flesh. Remember, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Remember, he who began the good work will complete it. Remember, he's not only the author, but the perfecter of our faith. But note also, nevertheless, that this is also called a law. It's also called a law. And this is fixed like a dungeon. And it is inescapable. Lest Christ rescues you. This law of sin and death, note that it is called a law. And you cannot escape from it. Only Christ can rescue us from this dark hole, the law of sin and death. Sin and death grip with its cold, icy, bony hands all who are not in Christ Jesus. All who are not in Christ Jesus are gripped by this law. And you can't pry its fingers off yourself. You and I cannot pry them off. Can't be broken except by our mighty Savior.
be it his triumphant work on the cruel cross. And so it's another example of no neutrality. What law grips you today? Children, answer this for yourselves. What law grips you today? Is it the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Or is it the law of sin and death? There's going to be that war inside of you. I'm not asking you if you're free from this war. We already see that's a part of life until we depart the earth. But which law grips you? That's the question. If you are outside of Christ, there is no law of the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of life in Christ Jesus at work in you. Christ is not in you, then there's no hope for you being free from this law of sin and death. Ask yourselves this very important question today. We also see the limitation of the law of God in verse 3. And Paul reminds us, and it's what we've already seen, there's nothing that he's saying bad per se about the law itself. It's just that the law was weak, we're told, through the flesh. The law of God cannot deliver us from the law of sin and death. The law of God cannot deliver us from the law of sin and death. Not because there's anything wrong with the law of God, but because of the ugliness inside of us. Remember, we talked about this in Romans 7. At length we looked at it. The only response that our flesh can have upon the exposure to the law of God? Covetousness. Lawlessness. And more lawlessness. And so we see that phrase, so that it will become sinful beyond measure. That's what we're talking about. Sinful beyond measure. That's why the law, we're told, is weak through the flesh. So how can this take place? Paul keeps going back to Christ our Savior. Paul keeps going back to Christ our Savior. And we have to keep going back to Christ our Savior as well. It is essential, Foothills Christian Assembly, that the first phrase of our little mission statement actually always be true about us. And that is that we are a gospel-centered assembly. So we can join in with overwhelming gladness, no matter how many times the Lord takes us back via His Word to Christ our Savior. Because He is altogether lovely. He is worthy of eternal admiration and consideration and meditation and adulation and exaltation and permanent worship. Christ our Savior. We're told here that God accomplished what the law could not by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Remember that Christ is all man and all God. Remember that God rules over the universe as Christ. Christ sits on the throne of the universe. But as we've said before, don't forget that Christ is our elder brother. A man rules over the universe. A man named Jesus Christ, who is God, rules over the universe. God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to deliver us from condemnation and to bring us into this place where we are under His glorious reign. And we can walk without fear. We're told that He sent His Son as an offering for sin. Friends and family, people of God, all of the Old Testament sacrificial system was fulfilled in Christ's offering for sin upon the cross. And so anyone who teaches you that that it's God's desire and will for the temple to be restored and for the Old Testament sacrificial system to be set back up is teaching that it is good to blaspheme. There are many problems with the false eschatological systems that exist in our world today. One of the greatest does violence to this idea that Jesus Christ finished all the Old Testament offerings. Our Savior finished all the Old Testament offerings. And it is not according to the principles of the gospel that that system of sacrificial worship should ever be established again in order for His kingdom to come. I want you to see the theological, the lethal theological failure
of that system that teaches that the temple should ever be restored. God destroyed it for good in AD 70 because His Son has finished all that. So if you can accept that the temple should be rebuilt, then you are saying something very foul about the cross and about your Savior. You must see this theology. It's not often brought up. But once you connect the dots and you see the theological failure of that system, you will not rest if someone tells you about the rebuilding of that temple. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has permanently done away with the Old Testament sacrificial system. And any eschatological or theological system that teaches otherwise is contrary to God's holy word and insulting to the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He has fulfilled the sacrificial law. And this is crucial for our understanding, because the moral law He also fulfilled. And when we look at the law of God in its entirety, what we see is the law of God that teaches us how we must live, and the law of God which tells us how we must be cleansed when we fail. And that sacrificial system in the Old Testament, the blood of so many animals that was spilled over and over and over again, that system of how to be restored to God, the restorative law, is fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all of His people. It's done. The moral law of God fulfilled by Christ in all of His life, in His death, in His resurrection, is still binding upon us today. So when we read in the New Testament about certain aspects of the law changing and things, some things passing away, we need to understand that the restorative law, the sacrificial system of law, often is what is being referenced as done away with, not, never, the moral law of God. Jesus Christ was sent by His Father in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. And the Old Testament sacrificial system is done away with. And through this, God condemned sin in the flesh. And this is the punchline of the whole thing. Why is it that there's no longer any condemnation for us? Because the flesh was condemned through union with Christ. The just requirement of the law of God has been carried out upon our flesh on that cross. On that cross, your sin, your flesh, my sin, my flesh, the sin and flesh, the full fallenness of all of the people of God was perfectly punished. Perfectly punished. And this flesh that dwells within us is what I'm referencing. This flesh that dwells within us has been condemned. It has been crucified with Christ. That helps us understand Galatians 2, where it says, "For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." And this phrase here in Galatians 2, where it says, "I died to the law," we've talked about this. This is the idea of no longer being married to the law of God. Yes? Remember we talked about that? And the flesh was punished perfectly as it deserved. These two inner beings, we see them again in tension in Galatians chapter 2. The old man and the new man, death and decay contrasted to life and glory. The condemnation of our flesh occurred via our union with Christ on the cross, the union with Him in His death that we've already discussed in Romans 6. This is why there's no condemnation for us. We're told also that the fulfilling in us of the righteous requirement of the law has taken place. The perfect merits of Jesus Christ our Lord are granted unto us as a free gift from God. And this is a treasure that no man, no nation, no universe of men could ever earn. Think of our union with Christ and His resurrection. Think of the union with Christ and His resurrection and His life when you think of righteousness dwelling in us. The death of Christ on the cross, think of your old man. Think of the flesh condemned and passing away. The righteous requirement of the law, think of resurrection. Think of union with Christ in His resurrection. We who do not walk according to the flesh, but rather who walk according to the Spirit. This comfort that we are granted is, like so many other places in the Scriptures, connected to the reality that we will be changed people. That there will be fruit that comes forth from such a life. If Christ dwells in you, there is no condemnation for you. Your old man has been crucified on the cross. But if Christ dwells in you, then you will not walk according to the flesh. But rather, you will walk according to the Spirit, embracing and living out all the glorious life of Jesus Christ, who is altogether lovely. Gladly implementing His kingdom and His law wherever and however we can, by His power and according to His Spirit's guidance and comfort. There's no condemnation for us, friends and family. And the life of Christ dwelling in us, this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is powerful, more powerful than anything else, more powerful than your sin. And it is personal. It's Christ Himself dwelling in you, comforting you as He draws you along the path of righteousness. And as He comforts you, He will bring about righteousness overflowing from your life. This text is filled with so many glorious comforts for the people of God. What an amazing God we serve to be saved from our sins, that God would come to earth and put on our flesh, and that He would bear all the wrath of God that we deserve, and that He would deliver us from guilt and from fear and from condemnation, and that He would bring us into this life so that we can walk according to His law, and that we can be involved in establishing His kingdom in the earth, that we can be involved in the dominion mandate, that we can successfully accomplish the little bit of the great commission that we each individually have been given, that we can be a part of that victorious flow of history. There's no condemnation for us. There's only life and power and victory for the people of God. I hope that we can continue to marvel at His goodness and His glory. Christ is altogether lovely. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we are needy people, and we rejoice in Your goodness to us. We ask, Father, in Christ's name, that You would continue by Your mercy and grace to shape us in the likeness of Christ, and that we would each receive Your working in us, and that we would each gladly participate and set our minds on the things of the Spirit, and walk in this place of peace and humility and victory that comes from the law of life, law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, dwelling in us. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.